Where's the bloody airport?
The movie Dunkirk since it came out, I think, last summer, okay? We did four movies this year. It's our last of the At the Movies series, and I'll be honest with you, I saw three of the four, which is actually pretty good for me, as we've talked about them, and though I liked some of the other ones, I like Black Panther. This was by far my favorite this year. If you have not seen the movie, let me kind of bring you up to speed. In May 1940, so this is a Hollywood recollection or dramatization of what happened in Germany and France in 1940 during World War II. In 1940, Germany advanced into France, trapping Allied troops on the beaches of Dunkirk. And under air and ground cover from British and French forces, troops were slowly and methodically evacuated from the beach using every serviceable naval and civilian vessel that could be found. At the end of the heroic mission, 330,000 French, British, Belgian, and Dutch soldiers were safely evacuated. So the story is that there were 400,000 or more Allied troops stuck on a beach, sort of caught between some kind of water, ocean, we'll call it ocean, and home, and then on the other side, the enemy. And so while the Allied forces kept the enemy away long enough, they were still sort of sitting ducks, so to speak. And so there, a rescue was a rescue from not only military, but also civilian vessels came and got them out. So if you haven't seen it, I don't mean to give it away, but they got rescued. Some of them did, okay? And that's what I want to talk about today. Have you ever needed to be rescued? Raise your hand. Have you ever needed to be rescued? Maybe not quite as dramatically as that, certainly not for me. When I was maybe in college, my sister, who's a little older than I am, graduated, got married, moved to Iowa. I've told you what I think about Iowa. And then not too long after she got married, before she and her husband, one of the things that they wanted to do was to adopt. And so they adopted a little boy who was about 8 years old, and his name, my nephew, who's now 30-something, is named Jordan. And Jordan is a great guy. He's a great kid, sort of wide open as an 8-year-old kid. Let me just tell you this story. I don't remember how old he was, 10, 12 years old, and I forgot to tell you, and he's deaf. They wanted to adopt a deaf child. And so this eight-year-old little boy had been in and out of foster care for his whole life, and my brother-in-law, both his parents are deaf, and he has a brother who's deaf, and my sister had always had a heart for doing deaf ministry, and so they just thought, what could we do, and they wanted to adopt a deaf child, and so Jordan, they adopted when he was 8 years old, and one time we were at the beach with him, and he's sort of wide open, and you know, the whole thing about understanding how loud you are is lost, completely lost on deaf people. Like, if you've been around deaf people, it's just that you would think deaf people would be quiet, but it's the exact opposite. Like, super loud, and my nephew is no exception. And so we're on the beach, and he and I are either throwing frisbee or football on the beach. He's maybe 10 years old, a couple years. He's been a part of our family. And I see, kind of coming down the beach behind him, an older gentleman who had more exposed on his body because of lack of clothing. That's the way I'm going to kind of say it. He had a certain kind of bathing suit on that was a little less than a Speedo. Okay, that's all I'm going to say. He was very leathery looking. You know what I mean? Like he had been way exposed to too much sun. And so I see this guy coming down the beach, and we're throwing a football. My nephew is sort of this way, and I think this is not going to be good. You know, like I'm anticipating, I'm thinking maybe he won't see it. And so we're throwing the football or whatever, frisbee. And as that guy passes my nephew, you know, he's kind of looking this way. He kind of goes by. He gets kind of a full version of the kind of bathing suit he got from the rear view. And his eyes got that big. And so I'm like, kind of like, Lord, please just let him pass and let it go. And my nephew says, louder than he should have said,
Uncle David, look at that man's butt.
And the guy's like right next to me when he says that. And I'm like, yes, okay, so that's Jordan, that's my nephew. And that kind of sums up, I mean, he is just a great, great kid, great young adult. He still lives out in Iowa near my sister. And so another time I had gone to visit them. And I was just out of college. I flew out to see my sister and flew into Omaha, saw them in Council Bluffs, Iowa. And while we were there visiting, my brother-in-law had some family who had then migrated to where my sister and brother-in-law lived in Iowa from Colorado. And so his sister and brother-in-law were there, and they had a birthday party. And I was invited because I was there. And so we went to this birthday party. And while I was there, my brother-in-law's sister's name is Carol, and her husband's Keith. And so while we're there, Keith has this motorcycle. Now, have I told you I like to ride motorcycles? So he says, hey, do you want to, I was looking at the motorcycle. I don't remember what it was, a Honda or something. He said, do you want to ride this motorcycle? I'm like, of course. So I put the helmet on, and I get on this, and I take off down the street and around the block, and I was having a blast until I realized that in my haste to ride the motorcycle, I did not kind of leave enough breadcrumbs, so to speak. And I was driving around thinking I was just kind of going in around the block, you know, a few times. And I had lost track of where their house was. Now, picture this. Here I was in a neighborhood that I didn't know, in a city that I didn't know, in a state that I didn't like, I mean, that I didn't know, looking for a house and people that I didn't really know, and I'm riding around on this motorcycle. Now, also, this was before cell phones were a thing, right? I think some people had like maybe a phone in their car or a bag phone, but nobody, it wasn't like, some of you remember this time and some of you don't, where not everybody didn't have a cell phone. So it wasn't so easy as to just stop, pull over, and call my sister because she was at someone else's house who only had a landline. If you don't know what a landline is, I'm sorry, I don't know how to tell you. So I'm trying to find them at this birthday party at a house I don't know. And I didn't even know their last name. I knew Carol and Keith, but I couldn't even like go stop at a payphone. Some of y'all don't know what that is either. And look them up in a phone book. One more thing you don't know about. Because I didn't know their last name. I don't think I still know their last name. And so I was kind of hopelessly lost. And I kept riding around and riding around until finally I saw my brother-in-law's truck. And I saw in the back of my brother-in-law's truck my 8 or 10-year-old nephew. And he was waving, you know, Uncle David, you know. And I was so happy to see him, right? Now, I don't know what I would have done if they had not come out to look for me. I guess maybe I could have found their house because I did know their name and maybe could have waited till they got home and called them. But the truth is this, all of us at one time in our lives were in need of rescue. And that's the angle I want us to take this morning as we think about the events at Dunkirk. Spiritually speaking, we have all been sort of hemmed in, right? Caught in this no man's land by our own moral failures, and we needed rescue. The Apostle Paul describes how God provided rescue for us in Romans chapter 5. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans 5. And if you didn't bring one, we would love to hand one to you today so you can follow along. Or open up your Bible app and you can follow along that way. Romans chapter 5. We're actually going to go back one chapter, one verse to Romans chapter 4 and start with verse 25. The idea is rescue. Romans 4, verse 25 says, and let me just imply what is implied here. He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now, let's catch a couple things in that one verse before we go any further. It says, first of all, Paul says, he, or Jesus, was delivered. That's intentional, right? That wasn't haphazard. That wasn't just happened to come up across, right? This was an intentional rescue, right? There's nothing haphazard about our rescue when it comes to what God did through Jesus for us. God delivered, right? He was delivered, Jesus, over to death for our sins. See, there is intentionality and sacrifice in that idea. For there to be a rescue, there's always a sense of intentionality and some risk which leads to sacrifice. Think about just in our community in the last month or so, there were water rescues that happened here during Florence, and each one took planning, right? And that planning then took on a level of risk. That risk embodied sacrifice. Someone had to respond to a need and then make a plan, and finally there is always an inherent risk involved. First responders understand the risk and are willing to make the sacrifices necessary so that someone can be rescued. So that's what Jesus did for us. He was delivered intentionally, and there was sacrifice for our rescue. Secondly, Jesus was raised, Paul says, to life for our justification. Now, to be justified means to be made just as if I'd never sinned. Now, that's how I remember it. I was taught that in Bible college, right? To be justified, that word justified is a legal term, and it means to be judged righteous or to be judged not guilty. And what God does for us is he justifies us, or he makes us just as if we'd never sinned. If sin is what separates us from God, it's the barrier between us and a holy God, then our sin must be removed so that we can have a clear access to him again. Jesus' mission was to seek and to save those who were lost. Look at Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. See, those who have been rescued, who have been made as if they'd not sinned because they have believed and trusted in Jesus and what he's done for us, he came to rescue us. What would have happened at Dunkirk if the soldiers had not gotten on the boats that came for them? What if they said, I was hoping for a different plan. I was looking for a little better accommodations. I was hoping for a first-class ticket on a steam liner or maybe a big military boat. Or we thought there would be a different solution, right? Then they would not have been rescued by those civilians who came to their aid. They eventually would have been destroyed. You know, sometimes people look at the redemption story of God and say, I don't know, can that be it? They say, is this really all there is to it? Jesus came and he gave his life and now we can have forgiveness if we put our faith and trust in him? Yeah, that's the plan, right? And if we say no to that plan, then we're saying no to God's rescue for our lives. Verse 2 says that we have peace with God through Jesus, and now we have gained access to grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Nothing that we can do in our lives, no good works, no amount of service to the church or to our community or to your family or to others can make up for our own moral failure. Right? By ourselves, we are helpless and hopeless. But with God's grace, we get something that we don't deserve. Here's a way to remember this. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. God's riches. We get access to all of the glory of God, but it was paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus. We can have peace with God through Jesus. See, grace exposes the fact that we get something that we don't deserve. Therefore, Paul says, we boast in what God has done for us. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I'm not sure if I'm quite on board with the whole Newbern Strong thing quite yet, right? Have you seen that? It's sort of the same thing, same sentiment that Paul expresses here. how can we glory or rejoice in our difficulties or the sufferings that we have? Because, Paul says, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. I like this better than hashtag Newbern Strong. But I guess that probably doesn't make quite as good a t-shirt, right? I like the t-shirt I saw downtown. I think it said, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, except for bears, they kill you, right? Have you seen that? Bears will kill you. It's a true story. We recognize that we will be stronger having been through something difficult. And we also recognize that it is God who not only rescues us, but also at a time when we didn't deserve it. That's grace, right? God reaches in when we're hopeless and helpless, and he gives us his grace. Look at verse 6. Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did all of this while we were helpless, hopeless, powerless to help ourselves. And his motivation, what does it say? Was love. Right? He is motivated. He did all of this. He provided a way. He gave us his grace, something we didn't deserve, a way out, a rescue, because he loves us. Look at verse 9. So since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, God loved us enough that he sent Jesus to rescue us. When we were hemmed in, when we were caught on a beach, right? Enemy attacking, sort of hung out by ourselves, God sent us a rescue, and his name is Jesus. Let me give you three quick things about rescue. First of all, to really understand this, let me just drive this home. I think we understand, but let me just say it out loud. To be rescued in this definition, right? We can't save ourselves. See, I think we spend a lot of time as humans, sometimes even as Christians, trying to work things out so that we can be good enough or so that God sees us worthy to be saved or rescued. But Paul says, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. See, there's nothing that we could have done to rescue ourselves. When I was a small kid, I jumped into a neighbor's pool. Now, if I remember this correctly, it was on the heels of spending the better part of a month taking swimming lessons. But I jumped into a pool that I thought was not as deep as it was, and I went kind of to the bottom and kind of couldn't figure out how to get up to the top. And my dad saw me sort of struggling and jumped in, made a real big wave that actually made it worse, but jumped in to save me. And I remember the feeling. I remember to this day the feeling of needing to be rescued, right? Knowing that this ain't going so great right now, right? But my swimming lessons are right out the window because I can't get to the surface of the pool. And so when I was helpless, powerless, my dad jumped in and gave me a hand and rescued me. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says about Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, says, if I'm drowning in a rapid river, a man who still has one foot on the bank may give me a hand which saves my life. Ought I to shout back between my gasps? No, it's not fair. You have the advantage. You're keeping one foot on the bank. That advantage, call it unfair if you like, is the only reason why he can be of any use to me. To what will you look for help if you will not look to that which is stronger than yourself. C.S. Lewis says this, such is my own way of looking at what Christians call atonement. If we could have saved ourselves, we would not need Jesus. We would not need atonement. But because God is who he is, and because Jesus is God in the flesh, and because Jesus took our place, he has one foot on the bank and one arm outstretched to pull us to safety. Don't think that you're strong enough to do it on your own. Rescue, by definition, says we can't save ourselves. If the men on the beaches at Dunkirk could have swam home, I think it was maybe 5 miles, then maybe they would have done so. But they were helpless. In the way that Jesus described the people of his time, harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. And when we're in that situation, like the men at Dunkirk, home came to rescue us. Right? Romans 4, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Right? When we were powerless, when we were helpless, when we could not save ourselves, when we couldn't get home, home came to rescue us. I love that tagline. I think it's just in the trailer. When 400,000 men couldn't get home, home came for them. Tim Keller says, people think a Christian is one who follows Christ's teaching and example. But Jesus is not primarily a teacher. He's a rescuer. The extraordinary thing about the story of Dunkirk isn't that soldiers were trapped, isn't that there was a plan put in place to rescue them from the beaches there at Dunkirk. The extraordinary thing was who came to rescue them. It was those who came, just civilians, who saw what their place in this was and went to the help of those who were in danger. See, Jesus left his place next to the Father to come and rescue us. When we couldn't get home by ourselves, home came to rescue us. Which kind of leads to the last thing that I want us to talk about this morning, which is that if we've been rescued, then we should rescue others. Verse 11 says, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. So those of us who have received reconciliation, our boasting is not in the fact that we have been rescued, but rather in the one who rescues us. And that testimony, that story, right, should be our story throughout the rest of our lives, that we were lost, we were trapped by our own moral failure, and God sent Jesus. We boast in the one who has rescued us. God has made it possible for us to be rescued through Jesus, and it's our job then to rescue others. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. In the story of the Titanic, Lifeboat 14 was one of the Titanic's aft portside boats, and it launched at the same time as a couple other life rafts or boats. Fifth Officer Harold Lowe oversaw the completed the final stages of loading, and a group of men who had been started to congregate near the boat, an able seaman Joseph Scarrott was forced to hold them back with the boat's tiller. And to avoid people attempting to board the boat as it was being lowered, Lowe fired 2 shots between the lifeboat and Titanic's deck to deter potential jumpers. Lowe then took charge of the boat when it reached the water. After that boat, Lifeboat 14, had made its way safely away from the Titanic, and as the Titanic had then So after the Titanic went down, Lifeboat 14 met up with boats 4, 10, and 12 and a collapsible life raft, D, allowing Lowe to transfer his passengers off of 14 to these boats Then he asked for volunteers to go back with him to search for people in the water. 8 people volunteered, including second-class passenger Charles Williams. And about an hour after the sinking, Lowe took boat 14 back to search for survivors. You know what's interesting about that? Lifeboat 14 was the only boat to actively attempt to rescue survivors in the water. In reality, only a few people were saved because of that, but it made a difference for them, right? 2 of the rescued survivors were identified as third-class passenger Fang Lang and saloon steward Harold Fillmore. The 4th survivor has never been identified. See, I think that's who we should be. Right, if you're on the life raft and you can maybe help some people get to safety and then go back and search for others, ones who have been rescued, who go back to rescue others, those who have found grace share God's grace with others. We have all needed to be rescued, and God has provided a way for us to be snatched from the enemy. It should be our mission then to help others. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for just the heroic acts that we have seen, not only in this movie, but in others that show the sacrifice and commitment of those who go well beyond the norm to rescue others. And Lord, we're thankful for those brave acts. And Lord, I just pray that as we think about what happened at Dunkirk and that as we make some parallels to Jesus coming and being our rescue, Lord, that our takeaway wouldn't be just that we've been rescued, but that we should go back for others. That we should do our part. If we're safely at home on the shores of our homeland and we have the opportunity, then, Lord, let us get in our boats. Let us put out to sea. And let us go and look for those who are in need of rescue. Lord, let's put our wants and needs aside so that we might rescue someone, spiritually speaking, who doesn't know you. So, Lord, that's our prayer. Give us a plan. Give us the heart to love others the same way you have loved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.